I'd like to look today at an Old Testament example of a man named Caleb. I hear a lot about. I've been looking a little bit at people where we see two men together, Moses and Aaron, Elisha and Elijah, and Caleb and Joshua are another one. So we'd like to read first in Numbers chapter 13. That's the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 13. Starting at verse 1. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And then it goes on, these were the names. Look at verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Nun. And then look down, verse 16. These are the names of the men who Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way unto the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now, the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Raboth, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Abinam, Shushah, and Talmah, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoar in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two men on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went up to the land which where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwelt by the sea along the banks of Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land throughout which where we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so were we in their sight." In chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night, and all the children of Israel, Moses murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would not have been better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then it goes on to say how Moses and Aaron, and in verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, and so on. And so here Moses sends out these spies, 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And it says, you know, that they were the leaders of each of those tribes. You think they'd be men that would have been honest and of good report. But he sends out 12, and they go through the land. They spent 40 days there looking over the land and the people and the cities. And they found that the cities were strong. The land was beautiful, flowed with milk and honey, and so on. And in fact, they brought back some of the grapes because it was a time for the grape season. And so the Israelites saw the good fruit of the land. But, you know, they saw the giants too, or the men that were like giants, and they were afraid. But, you know, Joshua and Caleb, they weren't. They said, we should go right in and take it right now. Let's go in and possess it. And, you know, in order to understand this, we have to go back in time to when Joshua and Caleb grew up. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. And the time came when God said, I'm going to deliver my children out of Egypt. And you know the stories how God sent Moses to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh wouldn't hear him. And he sent plagues into the land. Remember those 10 plagues? And then finally he says, here's what you do, Moses. I want you to have every one of Israel, of the Israelites, take a lamb and kill it, and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And I'm going to send my death angel through the land of Egypt that night, and everyone that doesn't have blood on the door, the firstborn of man and beast, will be slain. You know, and so, see, Joshua and Caleb, they experienced that. And they were in a house, no doubt, where the blood was there, and they were spared. And they knew what happened when God went through, and the firstborn in every house of the Egyptians was dead, and the first of their cattle dead. And finally Pharaoh says, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. And so they left. But then, you know, it wasn't long before Pharaoh began to think. He changed his mind, and he pursued them. And you know how they came to the Red Sea, and God says to Moses, take your staff and hold it over the water. And the waters departed, and the children of Israel went through on dry land. And then when the Egyptians pursued them, the waters crashed in on them. And Joshua and Caleb, they experienced that. And then as they went through the wilderness, they experienced God giving them the manna from heaven every morning. The manna was on the ground there in that desert place. And they gave them water. He gave them water from a rock. Imagine that. God giving, he told Moses, smite the rock and water will come out of it. And that's what happened. They had water from the rock. And so Joshua and Caleb, they saw those experiences, and they knew the promises of God to their grandfathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how God said, that's the land that I'm going to give you. And it was a promise of God. And so Joshua and Caleb, they grew up understanding that and believing it. See, now the others, their leaders, they went through some of that, but it didn't get into their heart. They didn't take that as God's word. They didn't realize God would be true to his word. He would be true to the fact that he was going to give them that land of Canaan. And so when Joshua and Caleb saw it, it was a beautiful land, and it was what God had promised them. And they came back with the good report. Sometimes in Sunday school, they sing a chorus, and I don't remember the chorus, but I remember the one line, 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And it's interesting to me that it specifically says that those 10, or every one of those that went up as spies were leaders of their tribes. Should have known better. But they came back, and the 10 of them gave a bad report, saying, it's a good land, nothing wrong with the land, but we can't, no way we can win a battle there. No way we can take that land and occupy it. And they were afraid. And, you know, they caused that their feelings to spread into the congregation of Israel. So the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron. You know, and this wasn't the first time that happened either. Remember, in the wilderness, they complained because they didn't have any meat, and God gave them quails to eat. And so Caleb and Joshua, they went through those experiences, and they believed God, and they knew that that was the land that God promised them when they saw it. They said, this is it. Let's go get it. And so they were very enthusiastic about going, but the people murmured against Moses and Aaron, and they caused them not to go up. And then, and let's look at over in Joshua chapter 14. That's the background that Caleb and Joshua grew up in, knowing the promises of God and believing it. And so in Joshua, number Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to them, yes, know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. For I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Imagine that, 85 years old Caleb was. And as yet, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me the mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite in that day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And then later on in chapter 15 we find verse 13. Now Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave the portion of the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, Arba was the name of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ammon, and Tamaiah, the children of Anak. Then he went from there to the inhabitants of Debar, formerly the name Debar and Kereth-Sepher. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kereth-Sepher and takes it, to him will I give Achish, my daughter, as a wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Ashbel, his daughter, as a wife. So here we find that it tells us that when Caleb went out to spy the land, he was 40 years old. So the first 40 years of his life, he was learning the promises of God, and that God was faithful to his promises. And the time came then when he went out and spied the land and brought back that good report. And then we know the children of Israel spent all that time in the wilderness before they did go into the land. And here, 85 years old, he says, "I want my inheritance." And Joshua said, "Well, it's yours. And he went up and fought for it. And he prevailed. Now, that could have happened way back when they brought back that report, because God said he would be with them. You know, and if God's on your side, it doesn't matter how strong the enemy is, you're going to win. I mean, we see that all through the Old Testament, the examples of the children of Israel and their battles. They left Egypt with no weapons, and yet they were able to conquer the land. They were able to march around Jericho and have the walls fall down. It wasn't their power, it was the power of God. And Joshua, he believed that, and so did Caleb. Caleb had great faith in God, and that's the lesson we learned from him. And in these three sections of his life, he was one that made that great decision that he would believe what God said. And then he acted on that, and he went and spied out the land and brought back the good report. And then he was determined to get that land, even at 85 years old. Caleb was determined to get that land. And so Caleb was one that he was counting on the Lord's presence with him, and counting on the Lord's power. He knew that he couldn't win a battle against those strong people and fortified cities on his own, and the Lord's promise. God had promised that land to the children of Israel. And so that's the example in the Old Testament. But let's look at a New Testament example, John chapter 3, as we finish. You can read, and there's some example more to talk about Caleb in Deuteronomy chapter 1, too, if you want to read that sometime. But we don't want to take the time for that now. John chapter 3. And that well-known verse that I'm sure everyone here knows. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't really need to turn to it. I can quote it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil," and so on. Then look at verse down at the end of the chapter, verse 36. "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So that's God's promise in the New Testament, everlasting life to whoever believes God about his Son, that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so that's God's promise. And in order to make that promise, it cost God an awful lot, didn't it? He had to send his Son into the world. The Lord Jesus, we just recently celebrated his birth. He came into the world as a child, as a babe, grew up as a child, And then he spent those some 30 years in Nazareth with his family. And then he spent 3 years in his public ministry around the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem, and clearly demonstrating that he was the one that God sent. He was the Son of God that came down into the world to go to the cross and give his life in order that we might be saved. He paid the penalty for our sins. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we can't get to heaven on our own merit. We can't get to heaven with money or going to church or anything else. It's only by trusting the Lord as our Savior that we can be fit for heaven. But it cost God an awful price. He had to give his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, and you can read in the Gospels how he suffered at the hands of men, how he was rejected by his own people, the Jewish Sanhedrin and the chief priests, and how they turned him over to Pilate, and he was scourged, and they put that crown of thorns on his head, and they finally took him outside the city of Jerusalem, and they nailed him to that cross, and he died for our sins. It wasn't for his own sins. The Bible tells us that he didn't do any sin. There was even Pilate, the one that judged him, could say, I find no fault in him. He hasn't done anything wrong. It was the jealousy and hatred of the first of all, of the Jewish people that were afraid he would ruin their religion. And then they got the whole crowd to go against him. Away with him. We won't have Jesus to rule over us. And so just as Caleb in the Old Testament believed the promises of God, we too have to believe the promise of God that if we trust him as our Savior, we'll have eternal life. We can't see it now, but it's coming. Caleb couldn't see what it was like, what it would be like to live in that land, but he knew that it was God giving it to him, and he knew that God would go before him and give him the victory. And so we, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we know that the future is sure, that we'll have a place in heaven, because it's the promise of God to us. You know, the Old Testament, there were earthly promises, but in the New Testament, they're heavenly promises. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so in the Old Testament, it was obedience to what God said. And the people failed at that miserably over and over again. But you know, God was patient with them, wasn't he? God was patient. How many times? Remember the story of Abraham and Lot, when God was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness. And Abraham said, you know, if we can find 50 people, will you spare it? Oh yeah, God said, I'll spare it if you can find 50 righteous. And went down to 40, 30, I think it was, got down to 10. And they couldn't find 10 righteous people in that city, so God destroyed it. So God is a God of forgiveness and a God of patience. And he wants to forgive us from our sins. And in order to do that, he had to give the Lord Jesus, his own Son, to come into the world. And we can't fathom that. We don't understand that kind of love that it would give a son to die on a cross, especially one like the Lord Jesus, who never sinned. So it tells us of him that he did no sin. He never sinned. He associated with sinners, and he sought to tell sinners who he was and why he came, but he never sinned himself. And he said he knew no sin. He did no sin, and there was no sin in him, and so no sin in him. So the Lord Jesus couldn't sin. He was the Holy Son of God that came down from heaven. And if he could have sinned, couldn't have been the sacrifice to take away our sins. He had to be sinless. That's why back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel took that lamb, they washed it and observed it. It had to be without blemish and without spot in order to qualify to have his blood put on the doorpost of the door, and so that the death angel would pass over that house. And so the Lord Jesus gave his life that so that we could be saved. And that's the price that he paid. And God promises us and tells us if we trust him, we'll have eternal life. But the other option is if we don't, it says we're condemned already because we haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you know, those spies back in the time of Caleb, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that ever entered into that land. The rest of the people, they died in the wilderness. I forget what the age was. There was a certain age when they did get in. But it says specifically that Joshua and Caleb, they entered into the land of Canaan. But those 10 spies, they lost their life right there, right after that. Right after they gave that report, they lost their life because they brought back that evil report and disobeyed the promises of God. And so today, that was an earthly promise, but today we are looking at heavenly promises. God promises us a place in heaven if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And when God gave his own Son, if we reject him, then he's going to reject us, isn't he? So that's the option we have today. You can either believe the Word of God and believe what God says about you you and me as sinners. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, tells us in Isaiah. But God, knowing that, wanted a remedy. And he said, "Who shall I send?" The Lord Jesus said, "Here am I, send me." And Jesus was willing to come into the world and go to the cross and die for our sins and pay the penalty that we should have paid for all eternity. So imagine when God shut the world out and brought darkness on the world for those 3 hours, and during that time he poured out the wrath of God that should have been due to us for our sins on his own Son. How could God do that? My God," Jesus said, "why have you forsaken me?" And I always remember our good friend Charlie Marr talking about that, and he says, for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. It was for me he came to die. So Lord Jesus not only was born into the world, but he was one that, it's interesting, he was born king. Now, that never happens to anyone else. He was born a king, and he was born to die. And we know we all will die because of death comes by sin. Death comes by sin, and we know that all of us face death one time or another. But he came into the world specifically to die for our sins and paid a penalty so that we could have eternal life. So we trust that as you think of these things, God's promises and what God has done for you to provide a way of salvation, that you'll think about these things and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and believe the promises of God that he has made. So we trust that as we look at the example of Joshua and Caleb, men who trusted God in spite of the tremendous tasks they face. You know, and there's examples in the New Testament too, the Apostle Paul and so on. He could say at the end of his life, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me." So we trust that you'll, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you'll think about this, what God has said, what God has provided, a way of salvation by simply trusting the Lord Jesus. Money can't buy salvation. You know, there were those in the New Testament examples that, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" and so on. They couldn't do, nothing they could do. It was just trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So we hope you will do that today. Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we give thanks again that we have your word that tells us about the love of the Lord Jesus for us, how he was willing to come into the world and give his life to save our soul. So we're thankful that we have your word. We're thankful for the country we live in where we have the freedom and liberty to open your word and to read it together. And so again, we should be a thankful people as we recognize how fortunate we are, as we just give thanks for all your blessings to us, especially for giving your Son to die for us and bring salvation. We We bless your name this morning and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.